Amen. Now we're going to hear from the Word of God, from the prophet Ezekiel, and then from John's Gospel.
Ezekiel, it's chapter 34, beginning at verse 11. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice.
Now reading from John 10, the Good Shepherd and his sheep. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of him, and his sheep follow them because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have life to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Amen.
Amen. Well, I wonder if you worked out what the theme of our service is. Yeah. The words of Jesus that Margaret read to us just a moment ago from John's Gospel. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Well, what did Jesus mean by these words? He wasn't a farmer after all, was he? So what did he mean by saying, I am the good shepherd? He certainly didn't have a flock of sheep. He was talking, of course, of you and me, of people everywhere. I am the good shepherd. To help us to understand it, we'll consider the shepherd's job in the Near East. The shepherd's job was, number one, to find good grass, good pasture for the sheep to graze upon. Number two, to drive away predators and thieves that would prey on the flock. And number three, to see to the general welfare of the sheep, like, for example, treating illnesses like foot rot and worms and all the other things that afflict sheep, and sometimes the things that afflict us as well. So that's the kind of job description, the job description of the shepherd. So let's think about those in relation to the Lord Jesus. To find good grazing for the sheep. Now the practice at the time in the Middle East was that the shepherd didn't have a sheepdog, nor did he drive the sheep along with a stick or anything like that. The shepherd went ahead of the sheep to look for good grazing. The reason is quite simple. Here in the UK, we've got usually we've got plenty of green grass because we have lots of rain, don't we? Usually. But there, good grazing is scarce. And so the shepherd has to go ahead to find a good place for the sheep to pasture. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it. The pioneer, the one who has gone ahead, the one who has gone first, the one that one who blazes the trail for us to follow. We follow Jesus because he is out in front. He is in advance. And we need to catch up with him, to catch up with him in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our behavior, in our speech, in trusting, in self-giving, etc., etc. He's gone ahead. He shows the way. He indeed, as Jesus said elsewhere, I am the way and the truth and the life. And he has good pasture that he is looking for people everywhere, but for you in particular. This is not just a general truth, it is a truth for each one of us here this morning. Jesus has good pasture for you. He's looking out for a good feast for you. As long, of course, as you follow. There is a bit for us to do as well, isn't there? To respond to it. So what do we mean by good pasture? What am I on about? What is this good pasture? Well, there are those what we might call spiritual aspects. For example, having a life that has a meaning and a purpose and a direction. Jesus gives all of those to us through his teaching, through his example, through following him. The good food The scriptures which St. Paul tells Timothy, the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Prayer, the support that we get from one another, which we call fellowship together as Christian believers. All this is good food for us, food that we need to take on board. Just to change the analogy from a sheep to a horse for a moment, you all know the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but... Exactly. So we need to take it on board for ourselves. But we shouldn't restrict this good pasture that Jesus has for us to what we might call religious or spiritual things. No, no, no. He is concerned for every part of our lives. Everything that is wholesome is a part of the good pasture that God has for us through Jesus. When we dedicate our offering, I quote it again from St. Paul, where he tells us that God has given us, quote, all things richly to enjoy. And we can include in that things that are like art and music, dance, not that I'm into dancing, cooking, hiking, knitting, whatever you like to, all wholesome things. These are the good pasture that we are to enjoy and take on board and revel in. He has good pasture for you and for me. Somebody could say, praise the Lord. Yes. Or hallelujah. Secondly, then, the job of the shepherd, the job that Jesus has taken on for himself, is to keep us safe. In his discourse there, Jesus refers to a sheepfold protected by a gate. As I understand it, this is not a gate with hinges and locks and all that kind of thing. The gate is just a gap, actually, and the security comes because there is employed a guy who, at night time, when the sheep are in the sheepfold, a guy lays across the gap to prevent wolves or thieves or anybody else from getting in. He's the watchman, or the gatekeeper in the version that Margaret read. It was called the gatekeeper, the watchman. He stands in the gap to keep the sheep safe. And Jesus is the one who stands in the gap for us. He is there for us. Again, to quote from the book of Hebrews, it says, he, Jesus, ever lives to intercede for us. He's made it his job to be our representative, to look out for us in the heavenly realms, in the eternal realm. We need a place of safety because there is someone after you and they don't have your best interests at heart. That someone or something is described in the scriptures as the destroyer, the father of lies, Satan. And Satan has many servants who do his bidding, whether they know it or not. And you and I need protection from the malign, malevolent forces that are all around us. And even if you can't identify with talking about Satan as a personal being, Jesus did, by the way, you can't deny the forces of evil that are rampant in the world today. We need protection. But as the old hymn puts it, Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin. Satan to Jesus must bow. Therefore I triumph without and within. Jesus saves me now. Hallelujah. Again, to quote St. Paul, he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. His there, referring to Satan. He was talking about divisions and destructive things that were going on in the churches at the time. The work of Satan is always to divide, to destroy. It's always negative. It's always trashing stuff. Whereas Jesus comes to build us up and to lift us up and to build good things into our lives. So we need to be kept safe. And it's not for nothing that the Lord Jesus is described as our Savior. That's what he does. He saves us, delivers us from ourselves sometimes. Now I know that there are still many very difficult questions that arise when we talk about God's protection for us. You may have heard an interview with Cammy Badenoch, the leader of the Conservative Party, where she says that she has abandoned the Christian faith as a worship because of a terrible story that preyed upon her mind concerning an Austrian girl who was kept as a sex slave by her own father in a cellar for a number of years. And what about all that? How was she kept safe? Well, there's not a one-word answer. There's not a one-sermon answer. In fact, there is not an answer that I know of, really, except to say God knows the answer. But just Let's remember that many times in Scripture there were great suffering that the people of God had to endure. Think, for example, of Joseph, wrongly accused, wrongly imprisoned, and then forgotten, languishing in jail. And forgotten, so it seems, but remembered by God. Think too of the children of Israel. 400 years of slavery in Egypt before deliverance came. Think of, again, in Ezekiel was talking about the exile of the people of Israel from their own land, carried off, carted off to Babylon to serve the rulers there for 70 years. Or think more recent times, think of Nelson Mandela rotting in jail on Robben Island, whatever it's called, in South Africa. For many years, I can't remember how many years it was, but for many, many years. But what we have to remember in all those cases, deliverance came. Eventually, yes, it's not as quick as we would like, but deliverance came. And so too with the girl that Kemi Badenoch referred to. Deliverance came to her. So there's not an answer. I'm not giving a glib answer. It is obviously a struggle. But God answers in his own time and in his own way. His purpose is to keep us safe in our relationship with him. And we just sung together a version of Psalm 23, though I walk the darkest path. These things are a reality in our broken world. But God is with us. Third thing then that the shepherd has to do is to tend the flock, that is to attend to their welfare. And I know I've told you this many times before, but to me, one of the most important verses in the Bible is found in the reading that Margaret brought to us, John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus declares this, "The thief comes but to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you," plural, "you lot, might have life and have it to the full." Somebody say hallelujah. Jesus is expressing the whole purpose of his mission is to bring blessing and help and healing and deliverance to men and women and boys and girls. That's why he came. He came to heal. Jesus has your welfare in mind, both for time and eternity. Now the shepherd picture that Jesus is giving us here gets very stretched by Jesus, because this shepherd gives up his life for the sheep. That's how much each one of us means to him. He is willing to give himself. And again, to quote St. Paul, he marvels as he thinks about it and says, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus came to bless the flock. Have you received it? Or have you received him, we should say, the one who comes to bring us life in all its fullness? Semi-finally, to the prophet Ezekiel, and again, the passage that Alan read to us. Here, when it refers to shepherds, these are the kings and nobles, the rulers of ancient Israel. And what this passage shows us very clearly is that those who run things, the rulers, whether it's governments or whether it's in local area or whether it's charities or businesses, whatever, those in charge of things, those who have authority and power, are meant to seek the welfare of those to whom they relate. And that's a lesson, of course, that needs to be continually emphasized, even today and throughout history and throughout the years to come, no doubt. Those who have authority are responsible under God for what they do with that authority. The kings of Israel had been feathering their own nests, careless for the welfare of the people and God's judgment was pronounced upon them. And indeed, what happened, and this is what Ezekiel is talking about, is that those who were still left alive were carted off to Babylon to begin their exile there. History records then the tragic end of many of the leaders of Israel. If you read the books of Chronicles and Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, that history books, some might find them quite tedious, but the story is pretty familiar all the way through. This king did evil, and that, you know, he came a cropper, as we say, and so on and so on, it goes on. But there is gospel, good news here too. You see, what God says through Ezekiel is this: since this lot, the kings and the nobles, weren't up to the job, I'll do it myself. And that simply is who Jesus is. God come to visit us to do the job which those entrusted with the responsibility had failed to do. There's also, of course, in this passage from Ezekiel, a great challenge to those of us who are ministers, preachers, or pastoral visitors, that our main work or main thrust should be the welfare of those entrusted to us. I am, says Jesus, the good shepherd. Underline good. Praise the Lord. Well, let's just try and summarize all of this. Number one, follow the shepherd. He's gone ahead. Seek him out. Listen for his instruction. He has your good in mind. Number two, we all have responsibilities of some sort or another, whether it is just within our family or in our community, whether in the place that we live or in our business or in the church. We, like Jesus, need to make sure, to the best of our ability, we are good shepherds for those entrusted to us, unlike the kings of ancient Israel. And third, and certainly not least, just remember how much God loves. Not just anybody else, not the person sitting next to you or behind you, but you. God loves you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.